The President has given me the privilege of introducing our special testimony today. It actually all started a few months ago when, as a member of the board at the Wiles, our speaker, Michael Blackstone, was introduced as one of the new Wiles board members and gave his testimony. I was thrilled beyond all manner of ability to express. And I came back and told the President, sometime when you plan to do a testimony for chapel, hope you will consider Michael Blackstone. So he arranged for all of that, and he said, since you instigated it, why don't you just introduce him, and it's my great joy to do so. I want to introduce him in two ways. First of all, the most important thing about him, his family. His wife, Julie, is here. His son, Justin, is a senior piano major here. And he has Alyssa and Michaela, also two daughters who are here with the family. They're all here today. And we're just so glad that Julie's wife and the girls could come. And I know Justin is sure happy to have his whole family here. Our speaker came to know Christ in 1984 as a student here at BJU. He comes from a ministry family, the Bartons, the Blackstones, several generations, numerous young people from those two families found their way to BJU. Our speaker indeed is the nephew of Roy Barton, who for more than 30 years was chief financial officer here at the university. And so there are strong ties, family ties, between BJU and these two families. He's active in his church, very active in his church, the Bible Baptist Church of Westchester, Pennsylvania. He was just sharing with me, said, you know, we have more than 20 young people from our church who are now students at BJU. And I know his presence here is a special joy to you. In addition to everything else he does as deacon and Sunday school teacher, he also, for 25 years as a layman, has been serving as youth pastor of this church. He has more than 100 young people in his youth group every week. These are the things that motivate him the most and give him the greatest joy of his life, though his credentials in the business world are numerous and illustrative. He spent 10 years in marketing and branding for financial organizations. His background includes a mix of financial, branding, marketing, business analysis, and design. He co-founded and currently serves as president of Thompson and Blackstone, Inc., a technical services company and business think tank. Michael also co-founded CF InFlight, a specialty camera sports broadcasting company, best known for the Skycam camera that is over the top of football events. And you have seen those things on those wires when you've watched football on TV. He sold that company in 2004. In 1998, he co-founded Frontline Technologies, best known for ESOP, an automated substitute placement and absence management system for K through 12 school districts across America. Since then, ESOP has expanded into a variety of other industries, including healthcare, security staffing, live events, manufacturing, and libraries. And he currently serves as president of Frontline Technologies. The list could go on. It's endless. Most of all, he's a Christ-loving man whose first priority is to represent Jesus Christ with all of his heart in an unblemished testimony to the best of his ability. And the business world is his ministry. It's his platform. It's his pulpit. He's the kind of graduate this institution is so proud of. And I know that as God uses his testimony today, it will speak to all of our hearts. I'm looking forward to hearing it again. And I happily present him to you as our speaker today.
Well, good morning. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel 22, and once you've found it, would you just look this way? Ezekiel chapter 22. I thank Dr. Jones for that very kind introduction. I had to sit there and actually ask myself, who is he really introducing? Are you there, Ezekiel 22? When you found it, look this way. Can I simply remind you this morning that you are here as God has ordained it from ages past, and that he has something for you today. To you, this might be just another chapel, but I have literally labored for months over the words that will come out of my mouth, and you'll understand why in just a little bit. And with such a large audience here today, could we just sit down, have a cup of coffee, maybe drink a can of Mountain Dew? And could I ask you to just to be an audience of one? For 25 years, I have worked in the business world, and during that entire time as well, I have been a youth pastor. And there is so much that I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about your walk with Christ. I want to talk to you about your relationship with your parents. I want to talk to you about the relationships that you're trying to build here and looking for that special one that God has for you to marry. I want to talk to you about your personal purity, both physical and emotional. I want to talk to you about social media. I want to talk to you about communication. I want to talk to you about integrity. But I have about 20 minutes. So for today, I want to step back a few years and I want to share my personal testimony with you. Quite frankly, I stand here afraid, not for the vastness of the audience, but I understand the power of words. I also understand that my testimony is going to be recorded today. My family is here. Where did they end up? Wave. I don't know where they are. Where are they? Oh, there they are. Okay. My son is here. My daughters are here. I have uncles here. I have cousins here. And these words that I will say in some way will embarrass and bring up memories long wish lost. I sat where you sit 30 years ago, unsaved. And my testimony is one of words that gently brought me to Christ. I grew up in a dairy farm in northern Maine. I had the privilege of being raised by two godly parents. But by the time I was a young teenager in my elementary or in my junior high years, I wanted nothing to do with Christ. I wanted out. I wanted off the farm. I wanted my own life. I had had enough of 4 a.m. milking cows. In my junior high years, I was introduced to drugs. Shortly thereafter, no surprise, alcohol, of course, smoking and everything that came with it, which led to 5 years of abuse. Those were very dark days for me, and they're best forgotten. During my senior year of high school, I truly believed that if I didn't leave the surroundings that I was in, that I would be dead before I was 25. But where to go? Well, my mother graduated from Bob Jones University when it was still in Cleveland, Tennessee, 1947. It was the only place that I knew of, other than the military, that had discipline, that had strict rules, pink and blue sidewalks, and I needed both. I didn't come here because God called me here. I didn't come here because my parents made me. I didn't come here for the spiritual. I didn't come here for the education. I came here to get away. I was running. And I came here to get clean and sober. I stepped off the plane in 1983, only once before ever being out of the state of Maine. had hair to my shoulders. I sported a pair of Pro-Ked sneakers and a black leather jacket, and I was met by my uncle Roy. Roy Barton was mentioned earlier. He's sitting here somewhere. I hugged him before I came over, and he's here somewhere in the audience this morning. I remember going through the registration lines with him, getting my dorm assignment and that kind of thing, and I didn't look very good. And every time somebody started to say something to me, he would just put his hand up, and he was in a position of authority at that point in time. And I don't know necessarily what all of these people wanted to tell me, but he wouldn't let them. He helped me get my hair cut. That was a big deal to me. He helped me with my roommates. My freshman year, there were four of us in the room. A math major, a ministerial student, a music major, and a drug addict. One of my roommates was a classical music fan. And quite frankly, I grew up listening to Ozzy and Zeppelin, so I didn't have a whole lot of experience with classical music. One day he was playing Rossini's Barber of Seville, and I was like, hey, that's Bugs Bunny. It was a rough start. But you know what? My uncle accepted me for who I was. He didn't know everything that I was facing. Nobody did. But he loved me. Not by so much of what he said, but what he did. And I saw Christ in him. Is it possible to come to Bob Jones University unsaved? Is it possible to spend an entire year on this campus unsaved? Is it possible to sit where you now sit and completely reject Christ? I did. So let's fast forward 2 weeks. After receiving 148 demerits, is that a lot? We won't go into any details. We'll just leave that with the university. I had a visit from Tim Jones. Tim was my monitor. I think you call it an RA now. And he had the privilege of having me on his hall. I'm old enough now where I have a son here, and I don't know, maybe Tim Jones's children are here. If they are, will you come and find me? Because I would sure like to know where your dad is. He came to see me. He sat me down, and he simply asked me to leave before the university shipped me. You know what that means, right? You still use that term here, shipped? You got that? Okay. He was as kind as could be, but as direct as anyone I've ever spoken with. I don't remember so much of what he said, but there was a real genuine concern in this man's voice. He really cared about me. We struck a deal. I told him that I would try. And he said, I'll run blocker for you, and we'll try to get you to Christmas. And he left me there to consider my next move. I had stopped by my P.O. box just before my conversation with Tim, and as I sat there thinking through what he had just said, I noticed that I had gotten a letter on BJU stationery. I opened it up, and it was from Jeff Bryson. Some of you know Mr. Bryson. You have him as a teacher now. He was my accounting teacher, and quite frankly, he knew I needed a word of encouragement. Here I was, a druggie, recovering from substance abuse, taking accounting 101. Do I need to say anything else? You know, I still have his letter. He never knew it until last year when we reconnected on the board at the Wilds, how much that letter meant to me. After I read it, I decided I had to make a run at staying, because I knew if I didn't, my life would once again run out of control. Well, I made it to Christmas, believe it or not. believe it or not. Went home for the holidays, fell back into sin. And the only reason I came back was because back then exams were after the holidays. And I had worked so hard in these classes, I didn't want to give that up. So I came back. And I decided to stay for second semester, all the while running from my Lord. It was at the end of my freshman year that I tried, and I'll put the emphasis on the word tried, to pursue a beautiful young Italian woman by the name of Julie D'Arcangelo. She wouldn't have anything to do with me, rightfully so. I think it was a black leather jacket. Back then, and I'm actually, you won't like this, but back then we had sit-down dinners every night at 6 o'clock. That was a good thing. I can go anywhere, sit down with anyone, and carry on a conversation over dinner. And I was a rover then, and I could pick my tables. So, of course, every night I roved into Julie's table. I'd never met a girl like this. Never met anyone like her. What a testimony for the Lord. So after a couple of weeks of roving into her table, I finally got enough courage to ask her to walk back with me on the snail trail. You don't have that anymore either, I don't think. Back to her dorm. Told her that I wasn't returning for my sophomore year. She said that was too bad. She said goodbye, walked away. I was in love. I went home that summer, fell hard back into sin, but yet again, the Lord so graciously spoke to me through others. And I returned in 1984 for my sophomore year. Is it possible to return for your sophomore year still unsaved? Is it possible to return for your sophomore year all because of a young Italian woman who would not give you the time of day because she knew you were unsaved? Well, it's possible because I did it. About a month after I returned, I received a letter from my brother Jay. I still have that letter as well. I won't take the time to read it, but here's one of the lines in it. Mike, James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." The two-spirited man, the man that is vacillating, who's unstable, who's inconsistent on this road of life and the progress that he's trying to make. He talked to me about the love of God and the grace of God. It was time for me to give up my life for his life. The very next day, Dr. Bob III spoke in chapel, this very chapel, out of Ezekiel chapter 22. You're there. Will you look at verse 30 with me? Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And young people, here we have four of the saddest words in the Bible. "But I found none." I sat in my seat and I thought, what have I done? In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And you know, it says in verse 17, "And when he came to himself," I know exactly how that son felt. All these years knowing the truth, rejecting it. Loving parents giving me the truth, rejecting it. Uncles, siblings reaching out to me, rejecting it. Teachers, friends sitting down with me, writing letters to me, yet rejecting. But my Lord is so patient. and so tenderly called me, but I rejected him. What have I done? That very night, the movie Sheffy was playing here in the auditorium. I was sitting with a beautiful Italian young lady. Yep, same one. Same one I've been married to for the last 26 years. We were sitting right up there, the balcony. After the presentation was over, there was a call to Christ that was made. I got up. I came forward. And right over there, behind that wall, I gave my life to Christ. My running was over. I denied myself. I took up his cross. And ever since, I've simply tried to follow him. And I promised the Lord that night that I would always be found of him. Young people, in an audience this large, it is not unlikely that there's someone who is sitting here who does not know Christ. Do you know my Lord? Is it time to quit running? And for those of you that are here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, can you be found of him? He is so looking for those that are willing to stand in the gap, to stand in the break, in the breach for him. Our world needs you to stand in that gap. It needs you desperately. Quite frankly, young people, it really doesn't matter what it is that I have to say. It is the Word of God that is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I sat in this auditorium for a year and a month, not knowing the Lord. Not many other people knew that. Not many people knew my testimony and the demons that I fought. But it was the Word of God and the care of so many who used that sword to lead me to a saving knowledge of him. Young people, never let it be said that you can't be found. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for any opportunity that we have to open the Word of God and to share it. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that these young people will not look at anything that I've said, but they would look into the pages of Scripture and to see your love and your grace there. And Lord, if there are any young people that are here who do not know you as Savior today, I pray, Lord, that you would use this time as you see fit. And Lord, that today they too might stop running. And for those, Lord, today that know you, may they today take up their post and stand in the gap for our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.